As a New Testament scholar, I will tonight give you a paper which is a systematic theological treatise on the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. I have written this paper together with my friend Simo Kiviranta, who suffered from illness. It was very difficult times for him, and he died for a couple years ago. And as he was lying on his deathbed, so I promised him to continue and to work further on this topic and to get this article published somewhere in the wide world. And therefore, I will speak tonight in English, not in Finnish. But before starting, I think I must give an answer to question, what is the Joint Declaration? What is this all about? And please look at the last page. I quote Wikipedia, and this clarification on the last page is taken from Wikipedia. And what is the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification? And now I quote, "The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification is a document created by and agreed to by the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity and the Lutheran World Federation in 1999, as a result of extensive ecumenical dialogue. It states that the churches now, it states, the Joint Declaration states, and Wikipedia is quoting Joint Declaration. These are not my words. It states that the churches now share a common understanding of our justification by God's grace through faith in Christ." So it is stated. "To the parties involved, this essentially resolves the conflict over the nature of justification which was at the root of the Protestant Reformation. The churches acknowledge that the excommunications relating to the doctrine of justification set forth by the Council of Trent do not apply to the teachings of the Lutheran churches set forth in the text, in this kind of text, Joint Declaration. Likewise, the churches acknowledge that the condemnations set forth in the Lutheran confessions do not apply to the Catholic teachings on justification set forth in the document. Confessional Lutherans, such as the International Lutheran Council and the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference, rejects the declaration." And yes, the World Methodist Council has accepted this document as well. The Finnish Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland, has accepted this document as well as the church here in Sweden. The last version of Joint Declaration. Many Finnish theologians have played a very important role in this last version of Joint Declaration, so-called Würzburg Second. And therefore, I think it is important to take up this issue, and you will get some remarks on this discussion in Finland. And I have given a new title to my paper, and it is the report of the Constitutional Committee of the Finnish Lutheran Church on the Joint Declaration, an attempt to crumble the doctrinal foundation of the Lutheran Church. This Constitutional Committee See footnote number 4. In Finnish, perustevaliokunta. It is a standing committee of our church general synod that prepares statements and reports for the synod and its other committees as well as other organs on issues concerning faith and doctrine. Basis of the work of the church, relations between church and state, and the relations to other churches, denominations, and religions. And they have written a report, and they try to motivate why we should accept the joint declaration and why we have accepted this document. Okay, now to the main text. Preface. The final decision of the Finnish Lutheran Church to accept the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification in May 1998 was based on a report filed by the ELSCF General Synod Constitutional Committee. The committee reached the same decision as the Bishops' Council to recommend the approval of the joint declaration. They are justifying their decision by repeatedly quoting the Lutheran confessions, now also and foremost the formula of Concord. In this article, we will focus on examining the arguments of the committee report, especially on those parts where they touch the doctrinal foundation of our church. In the report, the Constitutional Committee no longer repeats the opinion of the Bishops' Council, according to which at least the latest of our Lutheran confessions, the formula of Concord, would render the doctrine of justification differently than the Reformer himself. So there is no enormous gap between Luther and Lutheranism after all. This is important to note, since it will influence the course of future discussions. Here the committee has also presented, indirectly and extremely discreetly, quite serious critique against the unanimous motion of the Bishops' Council. And here I will refer to my own article, which is published in Concordia Theological Quarterly in Fort Wayne, and there I will give arguments for this paragraph and this thesis that there is no gap between Luther and Lutheranism. A thesis that is presented by the famous Finnish Luther School in Helsinki. Okay, we continue. Now to committee report, and the first issue is the relevance of good works in justification. The committee holds as essentially important to the Lutheran confession that good works and new life under no circumstances be understood as man's own works or a basis or presupposition of justification. The expression own works gives us to understand that these works are performed by man in his own power. Yet to this category would not belong the works that man performs as having been moved and inspired thereto by grace, that is, the works that are fruits of justification by faith. Accordingly, a seeming match is achieved with the Catholic doctrine of justification. But hereby, the committee broadens the scope of the doctrine of justification to include also the consequences of justifying faith. Consequently, even sanctification is made part of the scope of justification, which means transition into justification by works. The committee claims that their doctrine on justification, as it is described above, is in substance harmonious with, for example, the section through faith alone in the formula of Concord. Yes, and this enigmatic alphabets is the, you must realize that formula of Concord consists of two parts. The first one, the epitome of the formula of Concord, and the second one, the solid declaration of the formula of Concord. And the epitome of the formula of Concord is a shorter one. And there we find basic doctrinal statements. And then in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord, the Lutheran fathers give more profound arguments for these doctrinal statements. So SD is the solid declaration, this larger one. Okay. Yes, the committee claims that their doctrine of justification is harmonious with this section in the formula of Concord. This is incorrect. SD only speaks of good works as an inevitable consequence of justification, but not as an essential part of justification. Without doubt, the good works of a Christian are still his own, even as being influenced by God, that is, works performed in accordance with inventive love and genuine sympathy. Even as such, they have no influence whatsoever on our justification, even if they are influenced by God himself. The only righteousness that prevails before God is the gift of righteousness won by Christ alone. Further, the committee claims, in defense of the joint declaration, that also the Augsburg Confession speaks of justification without using the expression through faith alone. But so what? Surely the Augsburg Confession, when speaking of faith being counted for righteousness before God, Article 4, by no means implicates that justifying faith would also include love and hope as in Roman Catholic theology. Next passage, inability of man. When handling the issue of inability of man, the committee does, in our opinion, constantly commit grave misinterpretation of the Lutheran confession. Firstly, it sees no problem in confusing the articles of justification and conversion, buße, with each other. Salvation is seen from a different angle in the latter, as is known, and it does not essentially belong to the scope of justification, although in Lutheranism it is naturally always brought into relation with justification. And now a quotation from our confession. But here, very good attention must be given with especially diligence. If the article of justification is to remain pure, lest that which precedes faith and that which follows after it be mingled together or inserted into the article of justification as necessary and belonging to it. Because it is not one or the same thing to speak of conversion and of justification. For not everything that belongs to conversion belongs likewise to the article of justification, in and to which belong and are necessary only the grace of God, the merit of Christ, and faith which receives this in the promise of the gospel, whereby the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, whence we receive and have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, sonship and heirship of eternal life. Secondly, the committee quotes at this point an FC article according to which it is certain that through the power of the Holy Ghost we can and should cooperate, a quotation from our confession. The quotation strongly misleads the reader. The fact is that If she narrows this statement to concern man's influence, which is only made possible after conversion and regeneration, it relates to the actions of new man. So, according to our confession, the solid declaration. How does the committee manage to begin from this confession teaching and downright awkwardly end up supporting Roman Catholic teaching of man's ability to cooperate in his own salvation from the very start onwards? For clarity, we quote the aforementioned article. And now a new quotation from our confession. From this, then, it follows that as soon as the Holy Ghost, as has been said through the Word and Holy Sacraments, has begun in us this work, this his work of regeneration and renewal, it is certain that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can and should cooperate, although still in great weakness. But that's, in other words, after conversion. Here, F.C. is considering the growing authority of new man in Christians. The growth does not indicate that justification is an ongoing process in them. It means, on the contrary, a deepening understanding of one's own depravity, as well as an increasing trust in God's perfect justification, through faith in which good works will inevitably follow. This is not so in Roman Catholic theology, even if the term cooperate is not always used. Man's natural ability and goodness is nonetheless accentuated. He has the power and the responsibility to fit oneself into the grace of God. Thirdly, the committee claims that both the Lutheran and the Catholic part unanimously reject an extreme interpretation of man's passivity. This statement holds true in neither case. Roman Catholic doctrine of man in his fallen state usually contains the notion that he still possesses faith in God's existence as well as some spiritual abilities, although weakened in nature. Consequently, natural goodness is not fully corrupted in him, but he's able to cooperate with God to some extent in order to obtain salvation. Hence, it cannot be stated that Catholic doctrine of salvation merely rejects an extreme interpretation of man's passivity. It, in fact, even presupposes man's active cooperation. Even more serious and downright offensive is the claim made by the committee that F.C. too would reject an extreme interpretation of man's passivity. In other words, that Lutheran confession would reject. The term passive is only true in a very narrow sense. And now look at the footnote number 10. There we will see how we can use the term passive correctly and in a very narrow sense. Quotation from the epitome of the formula of Concord. Also what Dr. Luther has written, namely that man's will in his conversion is pure passive, that is, that it does nothing whatever. In other words, there is nothing man can do to be saved. In that sense, he is pure passive. The Constitutional Committee omits to make the essential division of man's active and passive worthiness. The formula of Concord rejects man's natural and active worthiness for grace. Man is, on the contrary, naturally and actively opposing grace. But God has still, of his wonderful mercy, wanted to make human beings, not, for example, cats or dogs, able to receive eternal life. And then a quotation for which, namely renewal of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, no stone or block, but man alone was created. And although God, according to his just strict sentence, has utterly cast away the fallen evil spirits forever, he has nevertheless, out of special pure mercy, willed that poor fallen human nature might again become and be capable and participant of conversion, the grace of God and eternal life, not from its own natural active or effective skill, aptness or capacity. For the nature of man is obstinate, enmity against God. But from pure grace, through the gracious working of the Holy Ghost. In this sense, Luther speaks of man's passive worthiness for grace. He notes that heaven is not meant for peace. In this sense, we can say that according to our confession, man is passive in justification. Back to main text. But strictly speaking, man is not passive in matters of salvation, but rather quite active, that is, in resisting God. Our confession states clearly, for a stone or block does not resist the person who moves it, nor does it understand and is sensible of what is being done with it, as man with his will so long resists God the Lord until he has been converted. And it is nevertheless true that man before his conversion is still a rational creature, having an understanding and will, however, not an understanding with respect to divine things or a will to will something good and salutary. To be sure, this text does not reject, as the committee somehow manages to interpret, an extreme interpretation of man's passivity, but it accentuates, on the one hand, man's total corruption, which manifests as active resistance of God, and on the other hand, man's conversion, which is realized only through the power of God's word, killing the sinner by means of the law and regenerating the believer by means of the gospel. Fourthly, the committee recommends approving the joint declaration by yet again interpreting contrary to context an FC quote, according to which man has a freed will based on his baptism, and therefore also a possibility to cooperate. While there is no need to redefend Lutheran views on man's total inability to contribute in matters of his salvation prior to his conversion, see above, let it be added in this context that the human will, being freed from sin's slavery through justification in baptism, is no separate and permanent mental ability independent of faith. If a baptized Christian renounces faith, his spiritual life dies and sin regains control of him. Because the Holy Spirit has then been grieved and totally lost, he is no longer able to sustain the will freed by him. It is gone. Man is once more spiritually dead, albeit baptismal grace is still valid on God's part. According to F.C., he should under no circumstances be rebaptized, but he should instead reconvert. Consequently, a new conversion would comprise everything that has above been stated about conversion in general. The prodigal son returns through the hearing of God's word. He does not act of his own mind or his own power, all in accordance with the basic teaching on conversion in, for example, Luther's Small Catechism, third article. Next passage. The term to sanctify. The committee claims, in general, that F.C. rejects speaking of sanctification in a wider meaning. That is obviously not true. Sanctification in a wider meaning, including both forgiveness of sins and renewal, is only rejected as a synonym for justification. See the Solid Declaration, Article 3, paragraphs 37 to 9. This is not the only time the committee neglects to make a sufficient separation between justification and sanctification. Their internal relation is left unclear time and time again. A Lutheran doctrinal tradition often speaks of justification using such terms as to sanctify, to renew, or to regenerate, without having justification tainted with sanctity of works or renewal of life. Luther, for example, does in fact use the word sanctification in a broader sense in both his small and large catechisms, comprising all of the Holy Spirit's activity from birth of justifying faith to its sustaining and even to eternal life, that is the growth and strengthening in the faith and its fruits which he produces. Lads Catechism Creed, paragraph 53. But when teaching justification, Luther focuses solely on the Holy Spirit's work in word and sacrament, through which the sinner receives the gift of justification obtained by Christ and receiving it through faith and owning it in faith, he is verily sanctified as to body and soul. And references to some people, Bible passages. And then a quotation. By faith, we acquire a new and clean heart, and God will and does account us entirely righteous and holy for the sake of Christ, our mediator. And although sin in the flesh has not yet been altogether removed or become dead, yet he will not punish or remember it. And further, the entire man, both as to his person and his works, is to be called and to be righteous and holy from pure grace and mercy set upon us and spread over us in Christ. The sinner's holiness, in this sense of the word, is therefore not his own good works, but solely the gift of holiness, gift of righteousness, obtained by Christ. Next passage. The term regeneration. The committee states cursorily and erroneously that the defense of the Augsburg Confession would include both forgiveness of sins and regeneration in the justification. It is already stated by the Lutheran Fathers in FC that apologia frequently uses the terms regeneration and justification as synonyms. As an example, they quote in Latin, justificatio est regeneratio. That is, justification before God is regeneration. Immediately, the committee follows with a statement that fails to convince for the very same reason. In the apologia, justification is supposed to be a definite act of God based on Christ's merit and simultaneously the gradual renewal of life caused by the Holy Spirit. Strictly speaking, justification means nothing but a sinner being accredited before God the gift of righteousness obtained by Christ through faith. When defending the Augsburg Confession against false Catholic doctrine of salvation, Melanchthon surely did not fancy any talk of double justification or an ambiguous meaning of justification as the committee does. He based his clear and simple teaching on the Bible. When discussing the FC definition of the broader sense of regeneration, the committee yet again jumps, without further ado, to justification, stating that later on, FC prefers a manner of speaking in which only forgiveness of sins is included in justifications. Justification. When justification is concerned, there really is no other manner of speaking. When claiming soon after that the Lutheran Fathers' manner of speaking is one-sided or extreme, the committee not only show open contempt for them, but also prove their own tendenciousness, if not downright ignorance. Next passage. The ambiguity of the term faith. The committee explains different understandings of what saving faith really is, yet they never account for why the differences have emerged. They merely state as historical fact, for example, that Lutherans had to reject false interpretation of faith in the 1500s. It is certainly true that the Roman Catholic side saw and still sees faith as merely a detached regarding as truth. As seen this way, faith alone cannot suffice for justification. But on the side and in addition, one needs theological virtues, that is, love and hope. But why not make the effort to study what the Bible means by faith, especially since biblical research in the committee report is so strongly summoned? It is well known that Roman Catholic theology has reached its definition of faith partly on the basis of philosophical bones. Should this not openly and honestly be recognized? Now, the traditional difference of opinion is being admitted, but left untouched. Furthermore, if that highly respected newest biblical research had even superficially been taken into account, Roman Catholic definition of faith would have been proven downright wrong. For according to the Bible, faith is not mere knowing. It is submission to the truths of God's word and essentially a strong confidence in his loving kindness based on the unfailing promises of the gospel against all doubt and complete unworthiness of one's own heart. It is a gift of God which he presents and delivers through the means of grace. That is why the discussion on different aspects of justification undergone by the Catholic Church in Trent, as well as the anathema on Lutheran doctrine of justification, and on Lutherans had nothing to do with what the Reformers really meant by faith. It is equally useless for the committee report to examine the claim made by extreme critics that Lutheran faith alone excludes not only love, but also the use of word and sacrament. This kind of thinking is only familiar to us from radical and liberal late Protestantism. Apparently, presenting and examining it must aim at creating an artificial breach, so that there would then appear a great opportunity to alleged ecumenical breakthrough. Surely, genuine ecumenism should focus on solving existing problems. The committee goes on to quote the Apologia quite incomprehensively and out of context. For, as we have said, the good works of saints are righteous and pleased on account of faith. Such a quotation. Surely, Melanchthon does not narrow this down to justification, but he refers to the righteousness of saints in general. The Finnish translation does not necessarily convey the original idea correctly. An earlier translation by A. Koskenniemi said, "For the good works of saints are, as we have said, righteousnesses." I'm sorry for that word, but I must translate the Finnish meaning in that way. Righteousnesses. They are pleasing on account of faith. In Latin, "Nam bona opera in sanctis ut diximus sunt justitiae et placent propter fidem." The sentence by no means implies that good works belong to justification itself. On the contrary, it depicts the piety of saints, that is, those who already are justified through faith. Their piety makes itself seen in good works. The apologia explains right before, "And here to be justified," a quotation, does not mean that a righteous man is made from a wicked man, but to be pronounced righteous in a forensic sense, as also in the passages Romans 2:13, the doers of the law shall be justified. As therefore these words, "the doers of the law shall be justified," contain nothing contrary to our doctrine, so too we believe concerning the words of James, "By works a man is justified, and not by faith alone, because men having faith and good works are certainly pronounced righteous." The committee leaves unmentioned, surely not on purpose, that the quote, "man is not justified by faith alone, but also by works," is from James, and that it speaks nothing of righteousness by faith, but of works, that is, Christian piety, that inevitably follow righteousness by faith. The usage and interpretation of the Lutheran confessions by the committee is suspect, to say the least. Next passage, the reality of sin. The committee holds that a sufficient unanimity on the doctrine of sin has been reached in ecumenical negotiations between Catholics and Lutherans. However, the proof fails to convince. On the one hand, there is reference to the view of the Lutheran confessions that lust is truly sin. But was this not precisely the real issue of controversy? Is this not exactly what is missing from the joint declaration? On the other hand, there is reference to Luther's large catechism, "Thus, although we have sins, the grace of the Holy Ghost does not allow them to injure us." As if this were the whole solution to the controversy. The ecumenical problem lies simply here. The Roman Catholic Church holds that lust is not truly sin in the baptized saint. Luther and the Lutheran confessions for their part teach that lust is always sin. How can these statements be made to match? The committee is attempting to blur out the difference. So much for the ecumenical discovery. To be sure, the committee does state that even Catholic tradition contains views according to which even the first move toward a bad thought was considered sinful. If, despite this, lust is not considered sin, a whole theological construction alien to the New Testament has been created. See Bible examples. The Catholic idea of concupiscentia, lust, rises, as is known, from classical philosophic traditions. Consequently, the first movement of thought presupposes a liking or assent on man's part, which means that the sinfulness of lust itself is denied. At this point, the committee also underlines that the Lutheran confessions do not present specific refutations on the subject of the sinfulness of the justified, and that all refutations within the doctrine of sin regard the doctrine of original sin before justification. The aforementioned sentences contain the idea that it is possible to separate original sin before justification and after justification from each other. The suggestion is totally artificial, because certainly the essence of original sin does not change in justification. On the contrary, the position of the sinner before God is altered as consequence of justifying faith, since his nature, which is corrupted by original sin, and his countless transgressions and neglects, no longer condemn him for the sake of Christ. The dispute on the concept of sin between Catholics and Lutherans is unmistakably seen in discussions from Reformation times. The Confutatio, written against the Augsburg Confession, states, "We also reject the explanation of the princes, that is, Confessio Augsburg, Confessio Augustana, the Augsburg Confession, Article 2, because they call their original flaw lust concupiscentia. If they want to understand that lust be sin even after baptism, so long the Catholic Confutatio." Accordingly, it was precisely the doctrine of original sin after baptism, that is justification, that Roman Catholic theology got wrong, according to Melanchthon, although he omits to denounce it explicitly as anathema. The Augsburg Confession, second article, condemns the Pelagians and others who do not hold original sin as sin. See Confessio Augustana, Article 2. FC goes on to specifically condemn the Trent statements, according to which lust for sin after baptism is not proper sin. Quotation: "Also, we reject and condemn the teaching that evil lusts are not sin, but concreated essential properties of the nature, or as though the above-mentioned defect and damage were not truly sin, because of which man without Christ, not engrafted into Christ, would be a child of wrath." And in parallel, "Also, it is censured and rejected that sinful, evil lusts are not sins, but conditiones, or non-created and essential properties of the nature." No unanimity has therefore been reached on the doctrine of sin in ecumenical negotiations between Catholics and Lutherans. The differences are exactly the same as in long past Reformation times. That is why it seems extremely strange that the committee speaks merely of differences of emphasis on the doctrine of sin, and even of allowing those. The Catholic view that the sin of concupiscentia, lust, is not sinful is in stark contradiction with the Apostle Paul and the Bible in general, which is even quietly admitted by Trent. And here I refer once again to my own article in Finnish. Since the holistic gravity of sin is thus surpassed and blurred, it convincingly follows that the Lutheran doctrine of justification no longer suffices as it is. If a Christian is not in himself fully sinful, there is no way he can also be fully righteous in Christ. Therefore, the committee, quoting the bishop's conference, brings forth a partial view at the side and at the expense of the holistic view. Due to this incompleteness, the Christian is only partially sinful and partially righteous, but he strives to become better. Accordingly, in Lutheran doctrinal tradition, the partial view has first and foremost been connected with sanctification, whereas the holistic view is absolutely essential for the understanding and protection of the doctrine of justification. By now attempting to build some kind of unanimity based on the partial view, the committee is simultaneously endeavoring to crumble and overturn the church built by Reformation. Next passage. The merit of good works and growing in faith. Above has already been proof that the committee repeatedly confuses justification and sanctification. When treating the subject of relevance of good works to justification, they likewise leave the subject open in a doubtful manner. Certainly, the committee is right in saying good works cannot be the basis of salvation, but in the life of the righteous, they are inevitable consequences of the renewal affected by the Holy Spirit. Here, if anywhere, it is essential to explicitly separate the perfect righteousness obtained by Christ, owned solely in faith, from the Christian's own very incomplete piety as the neighborly love. Evidently, justification and sanctification are interdependent as cause and effect. Yet the committee is unable to clarify their relationship without being intentionally vague. The report declares, for example, although righteousness is perfect on basis of Christ's merit, its effects keep gradually growing during the course of a Christian life. One asks oneself where the true doctrine of justification by faith lies hidden, when there is on the one hand talk of Christ's perfect righteousness, and on the other of its gradual growth in a Christian life. In that case, Christ's righteousness would in itself be perfect, but we would not fully own it through faith, nor would we be fully righteous and holy before God. In fact, this causes Christ and the Christian to be separated from each other. Might we not now summon the famous Junior, a reference to the Luther school in Helsinki, being united with Christ through faith, if then the effects of Christ's righteousness would start growing gradually in the Christian? The committee attempts to prove their view by quoting the FC sentence. It is also correctly said that believers who in Christ through faith have been justified have in this life first the imputed righteousness of faith, and then also the incipient righteousness of the new obedience or of good works. Yet FC neither here nor in other parallel paragraphs confuses new obedience, good works, with justification by faith. The committee is hankering for something they will never find in the Lutheran confessions. Why does the report not once speak directly of righteousness by faith? Everything is now squashed through an ecumenical blender into an even mixture. The above-mentioned quote from FC continues with a useful warning, but these two must not be mingled with one another or be both injected at the same time into the article of justification by faith before God. Yet this is exactly what the committee is doing, although they quote the very same words. At one point, the committee themselves admit a problem exists. From a Lutheran point of view, they hold as hard to accept the Catholic trend emphasis, according to which good works contribute to maintaining righteousness and even increasing it. See Joint Declaration, Article 38. Yet the committee continues on their path, despite obstacles in their way, reconciling irreconcilable views by once again confusing righteousness by faith with sanctification. For a start, the report quotes an FC instruction. Quote, since then it is manifest from God's word that faith in is the proper and only means by which righteousness and salvation are not only received, but also perceived by God. The decree of the Council of Trent and whatever elsewhere is set forth in the same sense is justly to be rejected. Namely, that our good works preserve salvation, or that the righteousness of faith which has been received, or even faith itself, is either entirely or in part kept and preserved by our works. Quotation from our confession. Immediately, it is stated that the aforementioned quote would at first glance seem to clash with the Catholic statement in the Joint Declaration. Indeed, every knowledgeable reader surely understands that FC does without a doubt clash with the Catholic statement. But the committee manages somehow to reconcile the opposing views of both parties through clever verbal acrobatics. According to the report, good works effected by the Holy Spirit can be said to preserve this divine relation in a sense that they leave no room for turning away from God, and that the human being mainly avoids destroying that which God upholds. Is it not time to stop talking about the practice of genuine ecumenism in our church? The most dangerous and destructive doctrine for the gospel is the idea of the meritorious character of good works, which is favored and even emphasized by Catholic theology, and now even confessed by the committee. Since if man's salvation depends even partly on something else than Christ's merit, the biblical doctrine on justification is lost. The whole Reformation was in some way triggered by the discovery of malpractices on a grassroots level that were distorting the gospel and leading people astray. The most sensational was, of course, the sale of indulgences. That was flagrant greed, as the Pope put the imaginary merits of the saints out in the open market. During the history of the Church, there has hardly been any one practice that has met as firm and as resolute resistance as the use of indulgences for the purpose of controlling and directing religious circulating capital. This is why references to the meritorious character of good works in ecumenical documents, along with recommendations of the usefulness of indulgences in the new Rome Catechism, are a kind of continuation of the counter-reformation of past centuries and a degeneration of modern Protestant Christianity. Summary. As a summary, we conclude that the committee interprets the Lutheran confession quite arbitrarily. They quote random passages in a goal-oriented way and without much concern for context. The report is dominated by a defending attitude toward the Joint Declaration. It does not even aim at solving ecumenical problems, working objectively and applicably, but instead it uses numerous artificial explanations to avoid answering the real burning issues. This kind of proceeding is, of course, irresponsible as such, but especially so when discussing the most fundamental doctrine. It is imperative that the committee report be brought under international scientific examination so that its misinterpretation will be shown in detail. Thank you for your attention.
you.